Romans is an incredible book. I would consider Romans, John and Romans are like the Constitution and Bill of Rights of the Bible. It really is. And Paul had never met these people. The First Baptist Church of Rome is a group of people that Paul had never met. And this is almost 400 years before the Roman Catholic Church got its traction. This is just a group of people that Paul had heard of, and he wrote to them about the power of grace, the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, in this section of Scripture in Romans 15, 13, I want to unpack it just a little bit before I start talking to you about the work of the Holy Spirit, because as you unpack it, it's just concentrated with meaning. Look at verse number 13. Now, the God of all hope, you know, what's beautiful about our God is He does bring us hope. I have hope because of my relationship with God. The God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. Joy is an inside job. As we surrender ourselves to the Holy Spirit, as Brother Anthony said so perfectly, you know, you don't always feel like praising, but God is worthy. God is worthy of it. And He is the one who gives us hope. That, and hope is not a wish. Hope is not a prayer. Hope is the constant understanding that God's going to do me good and not evil. Now, the God of all hope fill you with all joy and peace. My preacher always said they can kill you, but they can't eat you. You know, this is as bad as it's going to get for a Christian. This is as close to hell as we get as Christians, all right? But this is as close to heaven as lost people get. We have peace in believing that ye may abound in hope. And it's true. My hope is beyond not just this life, but it's beyond also my problems of today through the power of the Holy Spirit. When I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and you did when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you. And He is the one that communicates this to you. The Bible says in Corinthians how that you know, I have not seen nor ear heard nor entered into the heart of man that which God hath prepared for them that love Him. But He has revealed them to us by His Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God communicates with our spirit, not just that we are the children of God. Do you realize the Holy Spirit knows what the Father is thinking about you? So when it says in Jeremiah, I know the thoughts I think of you, God actually thinks thoughts about you. Now you would think, well, I don't really register. You do. You register in the heart of God, and the Holy Spirit will communicate those thoughts to you. He'll speak to you. Then look at verse 14. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye also are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to admonish one another. It's true. As we walk with God, we apply what we read, and we are able to encourage one another. We're able to give direction. And I tell people, ask somebody for advice. Remember, I preached on this about 3-4 weeks ago. Get good godly counsel. And it doesn't just have to be by me. We got folks in this church everybody in this church knows something about something. All right. Now, Will Rogers said everybody's ignorant just on different subjects. But the truth is everybody in here knows something about something. And if you'll ask the Lord and you'll start talking to people, they'll direct you. They'll say, you know what? I dealt with that back in whatever, and I can tell you how I handled it. And now look here in verse number 15. Nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort, as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God. I've been given this opportunity, and I'm reminded my heart goes out to you. That's what he's saying. Look at verse 16. That I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God. What's crazy about Christianity in the eyes of a Jewish person is, why would God even fool with non-Jews? Why would He even waste His time? In fact, they refer to us as dogs. At the time of Christ, it was just unheard of that Gentiles would even have anything to do with God. And Paul, that's what's so revolutionary. Even though Peter was the first person to lead a Gentile to the Lord with Cornelius, Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles. And that's part of the argument they had against Christianity. Now look at it. It says that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified by the Holy Ghost. You know, it's the same Holy Ghost that saved me is the one that saved Peter and saved Paul. The same Holy Spirit saved you. And Paul saw this as his mission, saw this as his calling from God, that the Gentiles who would believe in Christ would be like this acceptable offering. But he knew it was by the Holy Spirit that all of it or any of it got done. Look at verse 17. I have therefore whereof I may glory through Jesus Christ in those things which pertain to God. For I will not dare speak of any of those things which Christ hath not wrought by me, to make the Gentiles obedient by word and deed, through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. If the gospel's going to get out, it's going to be done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Paul recognized it wasn't just me. It's not just my effort. It's not just my intelligence. And if you ever study the life of Paul, it's shocking what a powerful man he was. I mean, he had the right pedigree. He had all the training, religious education. He was being groomed for leadership in the Pharisee and Sanhedrin. You understand? He spoke multiple languages. He was a Roman citizen, so he could travel freely through the empire. And God picked him. But he was also the one who killed Christians. Everything that was any good in him, it was by the Holy Spirit of God working in him, and he knew it. He knew it. You know, the Holy Spirit is the internal power of the church. It's also the external power of the church. Let me give you an example. Up in Illinois, where Miss Mix and I are from, in the wintertime, you'll drive by houses and you'll see houses that have snow on the roof. But then you'll drive by some of the houses and there are no snow on the roof. Now, we would say they're in bad need of insulation because the heat rose up through the ceiling, melted all the snow, and it came off. The internal power of the heat source was not being contained as it leaked through the roof. That's why there was no snow on the roofs, as it melt off. You know, in this world of political upheaval, it takes the Holy Spirit of God working in and through us to get anything done, to get the peace, to have the hope, to have the joy, to have that calm assurance that no matter what's going on around us, I'm okay because God is the one. If there's any good in me, it's God. If there's any power in me, it's God. If anything get accomplished. So yesterday, I was out walking, putting the tracks on doors, and I was just praying, saying, Lord, if anybody's going to show up tomorrow, it's because you use this. Not because I carried it here, but because you did something with it. Because we find bunches of them on the ground, don't we, Brother Bruce? People will call, why are you throwing your junk on the ground? I'm not, dude. Why do you think I spent thousands of dollars to buy full-color brochures just so I can come to your neighborhood and throw them on the ground? Lost people aren't very intelligent. Did you know that? There's some smart folks out there, but mostly there's some folks who aren't very intelligent. I'm just like, I'm not the one who threw them on the ground. If it's going to have an impact, I was walking and I said, you know, Lord, we're just out here by faith in obedience. If anything good happens, if anything spiritually positive happens, it's going to be because you did something. And, you know, the truth is we go out by obedience in faith because God could pack the church without me. God could do more without me, I'll be honest with you, than he can. I'm just being honest. He does it all. If it gets done, he does it. So the Holy Spirit of God is the internal power of the church. It's also the external power of the church. I think a study of the Nile River is interesting. You know, the snows melt up in the mountains and they come down and the lakes and the reservoirs fill up. But when they overflow, they feed the Nile. And based on how much of that overflow gets into the neighboring dirt and area, it determines how the harvest goes. And you and I have to have a constant stream of a daily walk with the Holy Spirit of God that he may overflow through us into others, that we may have a positive impact, that we might be usable, that we might not be quenching the Holy Spirit, but by surrendering to him, it's really the overflow through us that people, like I know that folks who led me to the Lord, people who witnessed to me, it was the Holy Spirit of God working through them, kind of like an overflow into my life. They are the ones who spilled, their walk with God spilled over into mine. And that's the internal power of the Holy Spirit working out through a believer. Somebody had the Holy Spirit of God working in them and through them and spilling out over into you. That's why he said, for the just to live by faith, he goes from faith to faith. Faith in me becomes faith in others as the Holy Spirit of God works through us and spills out into other people. Now, the Holy Spirit quickens the soul and brings spiritual life. Take your Bible. Go to Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 1. We're going to jump around a little bit. So if you want to, you can take notes or you can just follow along. Sometimes it's faster on your phone. Ephesians 2 and verse 1. And you hath he quickened. That means made alive. My spirit was dead. October 9th, 1990, at our little apartment, the Holy Spirit of God convicted me of my sin and made alive, when I trusted Christ as my Savior, brought to life that dead spirit inside me. And you at the quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. In Romans chapter 8 and verse number 11, listen to what the Bible says. But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, make alive your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwelleth in you. The Holy Spirit of God brings to life our dead spirit. It saves our soul. And he is the one that brings us to spiritual life. I got to tell you, before I knew the Lord as my Savior, being in church was sounded foolish, felt foolish. I felt like it was a waste of time. And then after I got saved, things started to make sense. Did you ever have those light bulb moments where things just sort of make sense? And sometimes you'll open your mouth and good stuff will come out and you'll be like, wow, where'd that come from? That was the overflow of the Holy Spirit of God working through you. He brought you alive. The Holy Spirit of God also enlightens his people. Look at John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Just a side note, all of my outlines are up on the web, so I talk fast. And if you miss a Bible verse, you can just go out to our resources link on our page, find the sermon, and open up the PDF, and you'll see it there. In John 16 and verse 13, the Holy Spirit not only quickens or brings us alive, he enlightens us. Look at this. Now, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. I got a phone call today from someone who said, please pray for me that the Lord will give me discernment and give me understanding. That's what they were asking for. That he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. What do you mean? Whatever the Holy Spirit has heard the Father and the Son speak of, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. You know, I do this. I pray this, this exact thing when I'm looking to make a decision. Lord, I need you to guide me. I don't know my right from my left. You know, it's funny or ironic that when I was first saved, I was reading through the Old Testament and I got to the life of Solomon. Solomon was praying and said to the Lord, I'm just a child, Lord. I don't know how to go out or come in. I was 23 at the time when I read that. Solomon wrote that when he was 40 years old, and I thought, holy cow, Solomon, by the time I'm 40, I ought to know everything. Okay, that didn't catch you. You guys didn't catch that? Solomon was praying and said, I'm a child. I don't know my right from my left. I don't know how to go out or come in. And I'm thinking, dude, I'm 23. I understand. I relate. But I think by 40, I'll have it all. No, I need the Holy Spirit's guidance now that I'm 56 more than I ever did when I was 23, because I recognize my own failings when I make decisions based on what I see and what I think. It's rife with mistakes and opportunities for foolishness. And we need the Holy Spirit not just to enliven us, because that happened the day you were saved, but we need him to enlighten us, to give us understanding, to help us see the path and the choice he wants us to make. Now you may think this is silly, but I'm going to give you a silly illustration. On Monday, I needed to go down to the DMV to switch plates off Mama's car to Benny's car to Mama's car and blah, 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 blah. And I got in the truck, and how many of you ever seen Zootopia, the cartoon? Did you see that? For those of you who didn't see it, they went down to the DMV, and the DMV was run by sloths. Okay, and how many of you ever wish you'd have brought a sack lunch and a drink when you go to the DMV? They're sweet people, please. I'm just picking. But I got in the car and I said, Lord, and I looked up from my house to the one in Lorton and from my house to the one on Franconia, it was basically the same distance. I said, Lord, which one do you want me to go to? I said, I was feeling especially spiritual, Miss Sister. I was like, which one do you want me to go to, Lord? And I started driving, and I heard Lorton, Gunston Plaza. And I went down to Gunston Plaza. I walked in, handed the lady my stuff. She handed me a ticket. She said, you know, go to the... And before I could even turn, they called my number. And I went, God knew. God knew. And you think, well, that's silly. I didn't have to stand in line because I asked the Lord. And I listened. Now, it's a silly illustration, but it's true. How many times do we make decisions and we don't involve the Lord? How many times do you stand there kicking yourself going, I should have went over there instead of here. I should have turned right then left. I should have saw that it was 3:30 on a weekday and I shouldn't have tried to get in front of Hayfield High School. Right? I should have asked the Lord. I should have been listening. How many times you wish you'd listened or even asked? The Holy Spirit of God, when the Spirit of truth is come, that's when the Holy Spirit comes out, he will guide you into all truth. So I also apply this biblically. So when I'm reading the Bible, do you realize there are things in the Bible that I don't readily understand? Anybody else that find that happen? I always pray, Lord, now I know you know what it means. I know you get it. So Lord, help me because I don't get it. I don't understand what they're saying. I don't understand how this applies. I don't understand why you would mention this. This doesn't seem like anything important. But after a while, I'll be reading and it'll pop in my head. Well, where do you think that came from? By process of elimination, do you think it was Satan who wanted me to understand the scriptures? No. So by process of elimination, that came from the Spirit of God when he opened up my understanding. Number three, the Holy Spirit of God gives us the spirit of adoption. Take your Bible, go to Romans 8. Romans 8. It is true that Christians can become depressed. It is true that Christians can get so depressed and fall into despair they can take their own life. But a lot of times it happens because we do not understand how important we actually are to the one who owns us. We are important not because of who I am. I'm important because of who I belong to. Amen. Do you understand? I'm nothing. I am worthless, but because I belong to the Lord, because I belong to the Lord, I not only have life, I have purpose, and I have value. Why? Because I belong to the Lord, not because if there's any good in me. The Bible says that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. But because I belong to the Father, and he gives me purpose, he sees me as worthy, because I'm not worthy, but he sees me as worthy. I now have value. I have purpose. You know, before I got saved, the world just kind of seemed like we're a bunch of cattle, where all we do is just consume resources and make messes. But the truth is, as a Christian, we have an eternal purpose. Look what it says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 15. The Bible says, for ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Our life is not like a no way out situation. But ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, in the times when Romans was written, to pick an adult person and say, you're my heir. I want you. This is not going down to the baby center and picking out a baby and not sure how they're going to turn out. It's finding someone who's already a mature adult and saying, you're the one I want to carry my name. I am picking you specifically. That's what he's talking about. Look here again in verse number 15. But we have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. I now have the ability to call him Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. He will speak to us. And if children, then heirs. Now, bless their hearts. My parents are in heaven, and they didn't have two nickels rubbed together. So my inheritance, praise the Lord, wasn't anything. Bless the Lord. Yeah, they're good folk, but you know what I'm saying. They was poor. So I really didn't inherit anything. So there's other people who inherit large sums of money. There's people who inherit land and things of that nature. So I have to really think about what that word means to be an heir. I had to look it up and to see what it means to be an heir of all that God has. I want you to think about all that God has. I want you to think about, I'm not talking about the prosperity gospel here. I'm talking about the things God, that are of God, that I'm an heir of righteousness. I'm an heir of holiness. I'm an heir of a future that never ends. I mentioned it today in passing, but I wonder how many caught it. You and I will live beyond the back of the book of Revelation. You know, when you get back to the book of the Revelation and you get back to the back to the back page, and it ends with this white space. You and I live beyond that. We live out yonder in a place where it's not written yet all the things God has for us. We live beyond this last phrase, and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. The end of the New Testament. Well, that may be the end of the Bible, but that's not the end of our story. We live out there in the beyond as eternal. That's something we inherit back in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. What we have in God so far outweighs and supersedes any of the mess you and I live through right now, that it won't even be remembered. It'll be so awesome out there in the white space, you know, on the edges of our Bible past Revelation 22, that it's going to be so much more better and awesome. I know that's not good English, but still, it's going to be great. We won't even remember the toil or the struggle. Verse 19, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm not looking for the Antichrist. I'm looking for the return of my Savior. Verse 20, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. This body will be changed, and it will become suitable for a place of holiness for eternity. And the aches and the pains and the things will be no more. And I love this, verse 22. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. How many of you took the stairs up from Sunday school? I mentioned it earlier, the snap, crackle, and pop, the noise we make, and oh, this old body, it won't hurt anymore once it's changed. And now, and not they only, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits is that down payment. When the Holy Spirit of God took up residence inside you, it was the down payment on something to come, on something better that would come, more fulfilling. I love that. Not only but ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. The Holy Spirit gives us the spirit of adoption, whereby we are now called by His name. We are now have a seat at His table. We are not slaves nor servants. We are sons and daughters of the King of Kings. There is a place at His table with your name on it. Heaven was notified of your impending arrival the day you got saved. This is a powerful thought, that God is not going to be surprised. I've had those phone calls where people have passed away by surprise, whether they were young and healthy and just didn't wake up, or whether they were in a car wreck or some kind of an accident and were shocked. You know, heaven's not shocked you're coming. It's already been set. There's a place there for you. Jesus said in Romans chapter 14, I go to prepare a place for you. For you. There's a place there. The Holy Spirit of God is also the Spirit of holiness. Look at Romans chapter 1 and verse 4. And declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness. Now, the context of this verse is that Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. That His resurrection proved, authenticated, that He is the child of God. But the Holy Spirit of God is also the Spirit of holiness. And what I like about this context is the Holy Spirit will not lead me toward unrighteousness. The Holy Spirit of God will not lead me toward sin. The Holy Spirit of God will never lead me contrary to the Word. He will always lead me to a closer walk with God. He wants me to draw closer to the Lord. He wants me to draw away from this world. See, when we think of the word sanctification and separation, we think, oh, no, you Christians can't have any fun, blah, 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 blah. No, you're missing the point. The point is not just to separate from this world, but to be separated unto Him for His use and for His glory, so that the empty, you know, the world can only, it's not fulfilling. It only satisfies the flesh for a second, where the filling and the purpose of the Holy Spirit working through us fulfills us for eternity, that we have this. It's not fleeting. Number 5, the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of supplication. Listen to what it says in Ephesians chapter 6. There are days and there have been times in my life where I had not the words to say when I prayed. Ephesians 6 and verse 18, the Bible says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. I need the Holy Spirit to guide me even in my prayer time, to give me the words to say, to groan with me when I hurt and I don't know what to say. He advocates for me. It's so awesome. He will speak. Number 6, the Holy Spirit is the giver of fellowship. Look at Ephesians chapter 2 and verse number 18. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. For through him, through the Holy Spirit of God, we both have access. Well, through Christ, actually. Through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. I can fellowship with the Father directly. When you pray, do you only pray to the Father? Do you ever talk to the Holy Spirit? Do you ever talk to Jesus? I'm not talking about spooky, hokey pokey stuff. I'm talking about the fact that there are three persons in the Godhead, and every one of them, all three of them are a person, and they'll speak to you, and they'll talk to you, and you can actually fellowship with them. Now, we'll have a fellowship here once a month. The last Sunday night of this month is what? The tailgate, or last Wednesday night, isn't it? Wednesday night, it's the tailgate fellowship. You all need to bring hot wings, okay? And we all need to bring hot wings. Okay, but we'll fellowship. The Holy Spirit in me fellowships with the Holy Spirit in you, and together we draw closer to each other, and we have this bond as believers. It's crazy. I was sitting in an airport in Dallas, and I had on my pastor's shirt, and a dear brother, I didn't know him from Adam, walks right up to me, hugs me, and goes, man, you're a believer too? And I'm like, yeah, and we talked, and we fellowshiped there. You know, the Holy Spirit in me and the Holy Spirit in him, we were having fun, you know, and we hugged and we talked and prayed. It's awesome because I have a bond with believers because of the Spirit that is in us. Number 7, the Holy Spirit is the advocate and the comforter. 1 John chapter number 2 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 1. 1 John 2 and verse 1. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. For he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Our Father in heaven has Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of God. We have access. He is our advocate. He's our defense attorney. He's the one that pleads our case. That's what he said in John 14, 16. I will pray the Father. I will pray the Father. He will give you another comforter that you may abide with you forever. In John 14, 26, but the comforter, which is the Holy Ghost from the Father, will send, the Father will send in my name. He shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I've said unto you. He mentioned a lot about the Holy Spirit as our comforter. And it's the comfort we receive from the Holy Spirit that we're able to comfort others with. It's him comforting others through us. So when you're trying to comfort someone who doesn't know the Lord, he's comforting them through you. And you're doing it with the comfort you've already received from him. John 16, 7, nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the comforter will not come. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. Now, it's an interesting thought or an interesting concept to believe that something could hinder God. Take your Bible, go to Galatians 5. It's a concept. You know, God is all-powerful, he's omnipotent, he's omnipresent, but that something would possibly hinder him. Well, the Bible talks about us grieving the Holy Spirit, that we wound him, that we hurt him, we grieve him. When we live in the flesh. Look at Galatians 5 and verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now let's put a bracket around that for just a second and highlight it. Whatever persistent habit you have that you want changed, it will take walking in the Spirit to change it. It may be an addiction. It may be anger, it may be bitterness, it may be lying, it may be covetousness, it may be discontent. It could be anything, any persistent nagging habit that you just can't seem to shake. It's going to take you walking in the Spirit to break those chains and to change the way we think. Look at this now. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now, I've talked to you many times about how to be filled with the Spirit. When you're reading and when you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're going to church and you're tithing and you're witnessing, these are the foundational five that I've talked to you about. You are surrendering to the Spirit in those ways. Reading your Bible is how God talks to you. Talking to Him and sharing your heart with Him is what He wants. Being in church and fellowshipping and worshiping Him and showing His worth to the world because you're here and lifting each other up as we're to do and sharing our faith and honoring Him with our tithes and our offerings. These are how we, in obedience, we are surrendering. But, you know, how do you walk in the Spirit? Well, it's talking about being guided. So each moment throughout your day, as you make decisions, as you think thoughts, as things happen, when you step out of line, that's when you step back in. The Holy Spirit of God convicts us. And we're to respond to that with a, yes, sir, you're right, I'm sorry, rather and come back. The Bible says in 1 John 1, are you following me? Somebody shake your head. That's what it means to walk in the Spirit, to be controlled, to be guided by the Spirit moment by moment throughout your day. Have you ever had a great morning and everything's great, and then you come back from lunch and the boss says something stupid and the whole thing goes wild and you go home angry, right? What happened? It's how I responded to the foolishness that was in front of me. And there's a lot of foolishness out there. But they're lost. Most folks are lost out there, and you shouldn't expect them to act like sane, normal people because they're lost. They don't know the Lord as their Savior. They're not guided by the Spirit. They're not filled with the Spirit. They have not the influence of the Spirit. They're good people, but there are no good. But you get what I'm saying. They're normal, average people, and we love them. We work with them. But sometimes they will do the most idiotic things. But the truth is, had it not been for the Holy Spirit of God saving our souls and dwelling inside of us, what they're doing, what they say wouldn't be so idiotic. We'd be just like them. We're not better people. We're just redeemed. We're not better. Our sins are no better. We're just forgiven. And that's why there's this disconnect. Because now we're no longer what we were. We are now a new creature. Look what it says in Galatians 5 now. We walk in the Spirit. Why? Moment by moment. Why? Because the flesh, verse 17, lusteth or desireth mastery or desires control. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit. Big S means Holy Spirit. So our flesh is constantly fighting the influence of the Holy Spirit because the Holy Spirit wants control. And the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to another. That's why you fall asleep reading your Bible. That's why your mind wanders while you're praying, and your mind wanders while you're reading. That's why your flesh wants nothing to do with the things of God. They're contrary. So that you cannot do the things that you would. Your own flesh has to be brought under. But if you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are manifest. We know what these are. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred. By the way, idolatry is anything we put ahead of God in importance. Anything. It can be your car. It can be your entertainment. It can be your hobbies. It can be your success. It could be your admiration in the eyes of your peers. They can become an idol. Witchcraft, hatred, variance, meaning you just like being contrary. Emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. See, the problem is you and I, we have weeded out some of this outward foolishness because many of you have a security clearance, so you have weeded out some of this outward foolishness because you don't want to lose your security clearance. But then there's all these secret inside sins nobody else knows about but you and the Lord. Oh, the Lord knows they're there, and you're glad nobody else does, but He knows they're there. But they still grieve the Spirit. Look what it says. But the fruit of the Spirit, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. To bear fruit, it's got to come from us surrendering to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Love is not a feeling. Love is a choice. It is a choice that you make and you surrender to instead of hate. Joy is something you surrender to, that the Lord will work through you and give you joy, but you're surrendering to it rather than having despair. peace. Peace is something you, and I've done this. I don't know about you, but I've been in such stressful situations, you can feel the pain kind of radiate down your left arm. You know what I'm saying? And you take a couple of deep breaths, and you ball it up, and you go, okay, Holy Spirit, you're going to have to carry this one because I can't. It's surrendering to the fact that God knows where I am. God knows what I'm experiencing, and I trust him. So I just surrender to it. It's not a put on. It's not a fake it till you make it. It's a recognition that I am within God's eyesight. He sees me. He sees where I'm at. I am not lost. I am not outside of his care. He's not just keeping an eye on me. He's actually, like us fathers will do sometimes, he's actually watching. He's right there with us. We love that little poem about footprints in the sand. But some of you have gone through some horrible, traumatic things. I want you to know God was there with you. Whether you recognized it or not, he was going through it. Jesus did not come to this earth to get us out of trouble. Jesus came to this earth to go through trouble with us. But you've got to surrender to the Spirit at that point. Long suffering. There are some people that being around them is like being rubbed up with a cheese grater. You just lose, every time you're around him, it's like you're losing hide. But you surrender to the long-suffering of the Spirit. You choose to be gentle. You surrender to gentleness rather than harshness. You surrender to goodness. I'm going to be good in this situation. I surrender to faith. I surrender to meekness. Meekness is power under control. I don't have to prove to people. I'm on temperance, that self-control. Against such there's no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and the lusts. See, we are surrendering to the Spirit because the Holy Spirit of God is the internal power of the Christian. He's the one that wants to work these things out through us. I know where to put on Christ. I know where to put on the new man each day. But what does that look like? You put on your Jesus suit every day? What does that look like? I want you to think of it as a surrender. I'm going to surrender to the leading of the Holy Spirit today because I know he's going to lead me toward righteousness and holiness and the presence of God, and he's going to lead me away from the things that grieve him and grieve our Father in heaven. I'm going to surrender to these things. That's what it means to put on the new man, to intentionally say to yourself, to pray each morning, Holy Spirit, I'm about to go about my day and I need you. I need to be guided by you. Lead me and guide me into all truth. Give me discernment. My desire is to surrender to you today throughout my day, moment by moment, because then the whole internal Holy Spirit is also the external power of God working through us out, spilling out like the Nile River into the lives of other people. You really don't know the impact we could have if we were just surrendered each day, each moment to the leadership of the Spirit. Then God is free to move. There's no restrictions. There's no grieving him. There's no bind. Nothing is binding up what he's trying to do. Have you ever thwarted what the Holy Spirit was trying to do? Have you ever had that moment? You know, you're standing in line and some voice says to you, you're going to talk to that person? You're going to invite that person to church? And you're like, well, they're checking out. They're busy. They're trying to find their debit card. They're frustrated. And when they walk away and you haven't obeyed, you can feel the grief. You can feel it. The Holy Spirit was grieved because we disobeyed. Not just when we witness, it's other times. When we got angry, and then afterwards realized that the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. I should have listened and used a soft answer because the Bible says a soft answer turneth away wrath. When we grieve the Spirit, we feel it. It's like a wet blanket just got thrown over the Holy Spirit. And it's because we weren't surrendering at that moment. You might have been doing good all day, but the Holy Spirit of God is that internal power that changes us and then works out through us and spills over into the lives of other people. You literally can change your home, the spirit in your home, if you'll surrender to the Spirit of God. You can literally change the spirit at your office, the feel at your office. You know what I'm talking about. if you'll surrender to the Holy Spirit of God. You literally can change what's going on around you as you surrender. Or you can stoke the flames and make it worse. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you're struggling with bitterness tonight, those are unresolved hurts, whatever they are, if you'll ask the Holy Spirit, what is it that I'm holding on to that I should let go? Come to the altar and say, God, I'm going to give it to you. I give it to you, and I ask your forgiveness for holding on to it, but I give it to you to carry and to deal with as you see. Maybe it's covetous tonight. You don't have the life you want. Maybe you don't have the job you want. Maybe every head bowed, every eye closed. Maybe things just haven't gone the way you wanted them to go. Maybe you need to come to the altar tonight and say, Lord, what is it that I need to get my heart aligned with because I'm bucking against what you want for me. Our Heavenly Father, we do love you, and I'm thankful for the gift of the Holy Spirit of God. Holy Spirit, thank you for leading and guiding. Holy Spirit, forgive me for grieving you with my anger and my naughtiness, my sinfulness. God, I'm sorry. I love you, and I'm thankful for all of your comfort and your guidance and your care, your discernment, and for your speaking to me through the scripture and through my prayer time. Holy Spirit, thank you. Now, Father, because of the love you had for us, you sent Jesus. And tonight, God, if there's one among us that has yet to call upon Christ and be saved, I pray you'd convince them of their need and convict them of their sin, that they too may receive forgiveness and the Holy Spirit of God. And Father, whatever the needs that are represented here tonight that have not been mentioned, may your Spirit guide us toward the truth and to true freedom in Christ. As we pray tonight in Jesus' name, amen. Won't you come to the altar? Won't you come and talk to the Lord? Surrendered that disappointment.
All to thee, my
have you surrendered that hurt?
Blessed Savior, I surrender all.
Our Father and our God, we truly, truly thank you for the Spirit, His comfort, the joy He gives, the fellowship we enjoy because of Him, the guidance, the discernment, the fellowship. I pray, Father, tonight as we fellowship one with another, may you be right in the midst, rejoicing with us. For we praise you with all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. May I look this way.